When we left off, it was in chapter 4, toward the end, starting about verse 21, and we ended the last lesson with the apostles, Peter and John, having healed a lame dude, having been jerked up before the Sanhedrin, been beaten for the troubles, and they went back to their church brethren and said, you know what we need to pray for? Boldness. Let's pray for boldness to continue to preach about the name of Jesus. Now, today, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And we're going to see what that got them. Now, it's a really long, long reading. So I'm not going to read it all. We're going to summarize it. Okay? But I would urge you to take the time this week to read Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, all the way down to the end of the chapter. Because it's an interesting read. Well, what we're going to find is that sometimes obeying God doesn't bring us to a place of safety. Sometimes it brings us into harm's way. And as soldiers of the cross, that's our duty, is to obey what the Lord has to say. Now, our text is going to follow on the story of two disobedient people that God struck dead as a warning to the early church against the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, that was Ananias and Sapphira from the beginning of chapter 5. Now, you might imagine that those particular deaths spooked folks. And do you know that they had a lot less people willing to join them in Solomon's colonnade after that? But, interestingly enough, Luke tells us in verse 14 that the Lord was still adding many more. Now, the wording in verse 14 is actually kind of interesting because Luke has stopped counting. You remember back in Peter's first sermon, we had 3,000 folk who responded. For Peter's second sermon, we got 2,000 folk who responded. But by the time we're here, we're in Peter's third sermon now, and Luke said there were lots. He's quit counting. Now, all right. Now, we're going to get it read to us anyway. That's all right. Now, in verse 15, what you see is Peter doing some fascinating stuff. He is healing everybody coming to him. Now, it's not just Peter. It's Peter and the apostles. But Peter apparently is the front man here. And it's gotten so big, so massive. The message has been spreading. People are bringing their sick into Jerusalem so that Peter and the apostles can heal them. And he's so busy that they're just laying people in the street hoping that Peter's shadow will fall on these people. And if you read a little further down, what it says is they healed all of them. It got people's attention. Yeah, there were a couple of dead people because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But the Lord was still adding to the church many more people. Now, it's in the context of that great power and popularity that the Jewish leaders began to rise up against the apostles and put them in prison for a second time. Now, there is some humor here. Because who is it that puts them in prison? It's the Sadducees, right? Now, Sadducees, there are two things that they firmly don't believe in. One, they do not believe in a resurrection. They believe that once you are dead, you are like Rover and you are just dead all over. The other thing that they don't believe in is angels. So the Lord, with his sense of humor, sends an angel to let Peter out of jail. This is the same guy who's going to go talk to the Sanhedrin again. And you know that somewhere in there they asked him, how'd you get out of jail? You remember those angels y'all don't believe in either? One of them can't even let me out. Now, the Lord in verse 20 sent an angel to deliver them. And the angel says to Peter, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now, it is interesting that Peter is released from prison by this angel. And the angel says, don't go to McDonald's for breakfast. Go on back to the temple and start preaching. And he does so. He doesn't stop for breakfast. He goes on back to the temple. Now, what was he arrested for? Preaching in the temple. Now, if you were looking for bold, that's bold. Now, they don't question the command. They obey, which leads to their arrest again. And the interesting thing is the high priest confronts them for disobeying the command. And he says, wait a minute, didn't we tell y'all to stop this? Peter said, didn't we tell you last time we were here that we were going to obey God and not you? Because I was listening last time I was here. Were you listening? Now, that was kind of an interesting picture I found of the Sanhedrin in session. And of all the ways I had ever pictured that in my mind, that wasn't it. Anyway, I thought it was interesting. But Peter preaches a sermon to the Sanhedrin and again emphasizes the issue of obedience. And do you know what he preaches to the Sanhedrin? Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus as the Savior of our souls. By the way, this would be the third time he's preached the same lesson to the same group of dudes who aren't listening. But you know what? In God's mercy, He's going to give them another shot. Now, skip down a little bit, and the high priest and his cronies are looking to kill the apostles. And Gamaliel intervenes. And he says, maybe y'all shouldn't do this. Because you know what? There are some folks who rose up and decided they were going to be somebody. And the Romans killed them. Y'all don't need to dirty your hands again. Do y'all not remember Christ? Now, interestingly enough, Gamaliel is a Pharisee, right? A lot of the Sanhedrin is Sadducees. The Sanhedrin still denies they had anything to do with the death of Christ. Go back and read the Gospels. Anyway. So, Gamaliel says, why don't you let them be? And if it's not from God, the Romans will get them. But if they are here and they're from God, y'all fighting the wrong fight. So, they get flogged. Which is kind of an interesting thing. Now realize, this is not a scourge, this is a whip. But, and there's a whole study on this, which was fascinating to me. It was a little bird track I took this week. But there's a whole study on how to whip people in Jewish literature. This particular whip has three lashes. Now you remember from the Old Testament that you're allowed to whip somebody a maximum of 40 lashes, but they skip one just in case they miscount it. Well, apparently their arms got tired doing that one at a time. So what they did is they attached three lashes to the same whip. So they only had to give you 13 strokes. It was easier on the arm. It was just a fascinating thing. 13 times you're getting smacked with this. By the way, this would be the second time that the Sanhedrin has done this to the apostles. Now, what did the apostles do after they had been flogged a second time? Well, if you go down a little further to verse 42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Where'd they go a third time? Back to the temple. Y'all haven't actually accused me of doing anything wrong yet. You keep flogging me. But I haven't done anything wrong. It is, you know what? When you pray for boldness, you better look out. Because they got it. Now, our text reveals four marks of an obedient Christian that is Peter. You know, Peter had a fear of the Lord's holiness. Now, after what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, we read in verse 11 that great fear came upon the church and upon all of them who heard those things. And none of the rest of those outside the church dared to associate with them. Now, it's kind of an odd thing that the church has unbelievers that don't dare to attend. But you know what? The church was growing by leaps and bounds. And you know what? We are commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to be kind, to be patient. But we cannot allow sin to pervade the church. Obedient Christians fear the Lord and they fear His holiness. And they judge sin in their own lives first, but then also in the church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you know what? Peter also knew the Lord's power through the Holy Spirit. And he told the Sanhedrin about it. The early church experienced the Lord's power through miracles performed by the apostles. These apostles healed all the sick that were brought to them. That is an amazing thing. The people knew how they were healed. They knew why they were healed, and they knew in whose name they were healed because Peter was telling them. It was a powerful thing. And they had, of course, the witness also of Peter and the other apostles. Jesus had told the apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them back in chapter 1, verse 8. And Peter testifies to the Sanhedrin that it was the Holy Spirit that was in them in chapter 5, verse 32. But you'll note that while the apostles performed the great miracles and the angel miraculously delivered them from prison, the angel didn't spare them from the flogging. God didn't deliver James in chapter 12, verse 2, or Paul from prison in Acts chapter 24, or spare them or most of the other apostles from martyrdom. Paul didn't treat Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and interestingly enough, he didn't heal Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He tells him to take a little wine for his stomach. Now, on the other hand, on the one hand, we should not limit God and His power by our unbelief. God can do some fascinating and wonderful things. But we should pray in faith, knowing that all things are possible with God. But on the other hand, we need to submit to the fact that it is God's will that causes things to be done. And God's will is not always to protect us from illness, persecution, or death. We should be people who are strengthened with the power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, according to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Now, here's a thought. Do you know that we don't need steadfastness and patience if God miraculously delivers us every time? We see God's mighty power in this text, not only in the miracles of the healing, but also in the disciples rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Again, look in verse 41. They went away from the flogging rejoicing. We're not exactly sure how long it was between the first one and the second one. But I doubt they were, this is my personal humble opinion, I don't think their first one was healed yet. But they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Peter obeyed God, and it cost him. And he told the Sanhedrin to their face, knowing what was coming. He'd already done this before. He'd already played this film once. He told them, I told you last time, I'm going to obey God rather than you. And you know what it got him last time? Got him flogged. You know what it got him this time? Got him flogged. But the Bible commands us as Christians to be subject to governing authorities. That's in Romans chapter 13. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. But when the governing authority commands us to do something that would be disobedient to God, we have to obey God rather than men. Now, if the government said we couldn't meet as Christians or we couldn't teach what the Bible says, we would be forced to disobey the government. Thus, obedient Christians fear the Lord's holiness. They know His power through the Holy Spirit, and they obey Him. Peter boldly and persistently proclaimed the message of life in Jesus Christ. God sent an angel to deliver the apostles, but the angel wasn't sent to preach the gospel. He was sent to release Peter and the apostles so they could do it. He told the apostles, go, stand, and speak to the people the whole message of this life. In chapter 5, verse 20. All of us who have come to know Christ as Savior are charged to go and proclaim the message of life. Now, there are some interesting things in that proclamation. This is Peter's third opportunity before the Sanhedrin, and God was gracious to give those men the chance to respond to the gospel. Now, in his first encounter, Peter didn't mince words with them. That was back in chapter 4, starting in verse 10. He had told them that they had crucified Jesus, but God had raised Him from the dead. Jesus was the chief cornerstone who had been rejected by them, the builders. And there is salvation in no one else. And when he gets his next chance, he confronts them with putting Jesus to death again, in chapter 5, verse 30. And Peter was accusing them of despising Jesus as the one accursed of God, which is almost a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. The first thing people have to understand before they come to Christ is that they need a Savior. But in order to understand that they need a Savior, they need to understand that they are sinners. And that is what Peter is trying to do. The interesting thing is that these men have yet to concede that they need a Savior. They believe themselves to be righteous men. Paul exalts Jesus Christ. The angels tells the apostles to proclaim the whole message of this life, which is a reference to the gospel. Jesus proclaimed that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, according to John chapter 14. And He also said, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. Now that's in John chapter 5. He also said, it is the Spirit who gives life in John chapter 6. And what you have there is the triune God, who is both the author and the giver of physical and spiritual life. Spiritually dead people don't just need a moral code to follow. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a moral code, but it wasn't saving them. Dead people need the life that Jesus can give them. Peter exalted Jesus, the one who could give them that life. And he told them, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. I'm reading from verse 30 of chapter 5. Raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is at the heart of the gospel. And if He's not risen, our faith is worthless, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in proclaiming Jesus Christ to the people, he challenged them to consider the proofs for His resurrection. The entire faith rests on the fact that Christ arose. Do you remember what Paul said later? He would tell people, if Christ didn't arise, eat, drink, and be merry. Because that is a linchpin of our faith. That on the third day, Christ arose. But not only did Peter proclaim Jesus as risen from the dead, he made it clear that God had exalted Him to His right hand as Prince and Savior. Now, that's the same word that he used back in chapter 3, verse 15, when he told the Jews they had put to death the Prince of Life. This is the author or the leader of life. And Jesus is that rightful sovereign of the universe. the author of our salvation and faith, according to Hebrews chapter 2. And before Him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, according to Philippians chapter 2. He deserves our worship and obedience since He was willing to lay down His life for our sins. Any message that diminishes the lordship of Jesus isn't the gospel. Jesus deserves the exaltation. But He's not just the Prince, He's also our Savior. Now, part of the problem was that these particular folk didn't believe they needed that Savior because they saw themselves as good men. They were, first of all, Jews by birth. They kept the Mosaic laws. They kept the ceremonies. And you know what? Jesus called them on that. Y'all do a great job of that. You follow the law. Y'all even tithe your mint and cumin. Those are tiny spices. Do you remember what the next line is? Y'all did a great job following the letter of the law. And you know what you missed? The Spirit. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They got the sacrifice down. They could slit a sheep's throat. It was, you know, there were gutters, and there are still gutters in Jerusalem that do nothing but carry blood. And they could fill them during certain ceremonies of the year. They would fill those troughs with blood. They knew how to slit a throat. Jesus is like, y'all missed the point. It's cool that you can follow the letter of the law. But it's from in here, which is what Mr. Pierce read to us earlier during the communion. The Bible is clear that everyone has sinned and needs a Savior. Peter exalted Jesus by proclaiming that He has the power to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins, which is every sinner's main need. Jesus grants that forgiveness, and that word should bring hope to every heart, since everyone has sinned against God's holiness, and so all of us need forgiveness. When Jesus grants forgiveness, it means that He will not bring our sins up against us for judgment, since He paid the price for that. There is nothing we are going to do to atone for our own sins, because Jesus paid that debt. God imputes the very righteousness of Jesus to our account so that we stand before Him righteous. And that doesn't have to do with us. That has to do with the perfect nature of our Lord and Savior. So this morning, if you are here without a repentant heart and without forgiveness for your sins, Jesus can give both of those things to you, repentance and forgiveness. They are His gift, and He gives them freely to everyone who will come to Him. But perhaps you are thinking, He can't do that for me because you don't know what I've done. Interestingly enough, we're going to run into a fellow in a couple of weeks. His name is Paul. And God forgave him. Interestingly enough, think about where Peter is. Peter is preaching to the men who crucified Christ for the third time. And what is he offering them? Salvation. He tells them that Jesus Christ will grant repentance to Israel. Well, who's Israel? It's them. And this wasn't even the first time he'd made the offer. God's grace is so great that it extends to even those people who murdered his son. And he doesn't extend the grace just once. He offers it again and again and again. We know that the student of Gamaliel, that would be Saul, who was not tolerant of these Christians, and many of them died at his hands, and he received the gift of repentance and forgiveness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chiefest of all sinners. If God was able to offer mercy to the Sanhedrin and to Paul, what do you believe you've done to beat that? God God's mercy can extend to anything that we've done. There is only one unforgivable sin. We err if we think that anyone is too far gone for Christ to save them. And we thank God that Jesus grants us repentance and forgiveness even to the men who crucified him. When the angel let Peter out of prison, he told them to go to the temple and speak to the people, and they obeyed. And after they were arrested again, Peter says to the Sanhedrin, "We're going to obey God rather than men." And he had said a similar thing earlier. And even after their backs were laid open by the second set of lashes, we read in verse 42, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ." Now remember, be careful what you pray for, because you may get it. Peter prayed for boldness, and he got it. And he also got two sets of 39 lashes. What does it take to get us to stop proclaiming the gospel to our friends? All of us who have come to know Christ as Savior are charged to go and proclaim the whole message of our lives, or of this life. And this proclamation involves telling people about their sin, exalting our Lord and Savior, offering repentance and forgiveness to the worst of sinners. But we also need to understand, and it's hard sometimes, we don't save anybody. What we're doing is making the offer. And the response is between that person and God and the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that not everybody's going to respond positively to what we have to say to them. Some of them will be irrationally angry, like the Sanhedrin in verse 33 of chapter 5, where they were motivated by jealousy. Why are they jealous? Because people are flocking to see Peter. People are lining up in the streets to see Peter. People are lining up just hoping his shadow will fall on them. And you know that the Sadducees want some of that. But it's not happening. And they're jealous. Others respond with reasoned tolerance, like Gamaliel did, starting in verse 34. And his thinking reflects some belief in God's sovereignty, but it's mixed with a lot of worldly wisdom. And quite frankly, God used that to spare the deaths of the apostles at this point. And thankfully, God can use the foolishness of the message of the cross to save some of us. At times of revival, such as we see in the book of Acts, many are saved. But do you know, there were a lot of men who have labored for their entire lives and seen little or no fruit. This morning, our brother Anderson has started a new class, and he talked about Brother Noah. That man preached for 100 years, and do you know how many converts he got? Yes, ma'am, that's right, none. 100 years he preached. Not a single convert. But look in the book of Hebrews and you'll find his name in the list of the faithful. Whatever our results, we need to obey God by proclaiming and teaching the message of the life of Jesus. This morning, is there something that you know is against God's will, but you're refusing to do what you need to do? You can receive repentance for that. You can receive forgiveness for that. We need to be faithful to the commands of God, so that someday we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This morning, if you want to know more about how to hear those words from the Lord, you can come forward as together we stand and as we sing.